The text that I'll be tackling is one that I prepared for even before we received the news. And this evening we'll be looking at Unleashed from the Fear of Death. So even before we start, I'd like us to pray as the Lord leads. God, what a great message from the song, "The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us." God, as I prepare your word, as I prepare to preach your word this evening, I pray, Lord, that you would lead me. God, may your spirit speak through me. I pray, Father, that your message would be received clearly. I pray that it would be understood by those who receive it. And I pray, God, that it would be a blessing from you. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that your word is true. And I thank you, God, that we are able to understand your word and grow by it. I pray, Lord, even as this is a topic sensitive to me, I look for strength which comes from above. And Lord, I know that you have laid it upon my heart that, Lord, you know and you had prepared me, Lord, to bring it this evening. So I pray that you would use it for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the first question I'd like to ask is, what is your biggest fear? I read an article and it said many share one fear, and that is the fear to speak in public. I remember asking some of the guys here, hey, don't you want to come read? And they said, Jabu, I can serve anywhere in the church as long as I don't have to stand up front. Other fears that many of us share is the fear of rodents, rats, bugs, and anything that moves or slithers. Another fear that is common to most of us is the fear of failure. Many share the fear of failure. And others, we share the fear of rejection, which brings about guababa. Don't laugh, you'll expose yourself. But the greatest fear of them all, my greatest fear, has always been the fear of death. Not necessarily my own death, but the death of someone who is really dear to me or someone who is really close to me. This past weekend, my fear was experienced as we heard that Tobile's mom was taken by the Lord to be with him in glory. And when I heard this news, I remember feeling the weight of its grip at my heart. And just when we thought we had conquered the storm, just when I thought we had overcome this great fear, we received news again yesterday that one of her close friends lost her mom. See, this is a reality that as I prepared this message, I really had to ask myself, Lord, as I'm talking about being unleashed from the fear of death and my own fears are being realized weekend after weekend, what does the gospel mean to me? How does the gospel apply to me in this instance? This evening, I would like to bring our series full circle. Life after the cross means being released from the bondage of sin. No longer do I live for self, but I live for Christ. Life after the cross means that we can be united. We can be one church, serving one God, one Spirit, and one Lord crucified. Life after the cross means we can and must live a life of absolute worship. And finally this evening, life after the cross means that we can be unleashed from the fear in death. So if you turn with me to John chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 16. John chapter 11, from verse 1 to verse 16. And it reads, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." The first point is a very simple one. From verses 1 to verse 5, we see Christians and others will fall sick, and some unto death. One of the most basic realities of life, and yet the hardest for us to fully believe, is the reality that we will fall sick. And most of us in this room may die if Christ does not come back before. We read in this passage that a close friend to Jesus, Lazarus, Jesus' close friend whom he loved, fell ill. But how is this so? Is this not the very same Jesus who healed the sick? Who caused the blind to see? Who turned water to wine? Why would he allow his close friend to be sick, even unto death? The sisters sent plain news to Jesus, stating just a plain fact that, "Hey Jesus, our friend, our brother who is your friend, who you love, is ill." John doesn't give us more details. All we know is that the sisters say to Jesus, "Hey Jesus, your friend is ill." You see, is this not how we pray sometimes? I think about some of the prayers that we prayed as a family. That we say, Lord, my brother, Lord, my mother, Lord, my friend is ill. I don't know what more to say, but I need you to know that he who is dear to me, she who is dear to me, is ill. And I'm scared it's an illness that might lead to death. Is it not true that when we pray for these, we are expecting that the Lord, who sees our fears, who knows our heart, would respond in keeping them, in healing them, in prolonging their life? The reality that we note from Scripture is that death is like a shadow awaiting its shine. It is an enemy that is awaiting its permission to act and separate body from soul. Death is a reality that we will all experience. It may not be your own, but it may be of someone whom you hold dear. Spurgeon says, "Death is that black servant who rides behind the chariot of life. When you see life, know that death is close behind it." Death is that very same sting that we heard about in the garden when God said to Adam, "Adam, if you eat of the tree, you will surely die." And surely, as God had warned Adam, death is a surety. But we see something in verse 4. We see something that is true of Lazarus, that is true of everybody today. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." Two things that Christ was making clear here is that the illness and the future death of Lazarus was well known of God. God knew that Lazarus would die. He knew that Lazarus was ill. The second thing is, God would use this death to bring about his glory. The illness and death of Lazarus was to bring about the glory of God. I must say, even speaking here this morning, this is a hard truth to realize. But as I read this, we are to be encouraged by it. The fact that it is God who essentially knows the span of our lives. It is God who allots to each one of us. It is God who knows our seasons of life, and He knows our season of death. But unfortunately, it is the manner in which we die sometimes that is heartbreaking. Because of the evil that is in this world, we have people who will die from illnesses, who've been sick for so long and will eventually leave us. And then we have people who will die because of brutal murders, because of the reality of evil in this fallen world. But I want us to look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer." You see, the beautiful thing is Jesus stays longer with the sisters of Lazarus and with Lazarus to embody the love of God in their time of greatest need. In their time of great despair, Christ tells his disciples, "We will stay 2 more days." Although Christ knew that Lazarus would die. Christ knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead, yet he stayed near. This same Jesus is near to us as a family today. This same Jesus is near to you today. Sproul, when we are speaking about the death of his mother, says, "My mother's death was different. Her death was tranquil as she gained the exit from this world we all covet. She died in her sleep without a struggle. Her last words to me were joyful, for she said moments before retiring to bed, 'These are the happiest days of my life.' It was a great testimony for me to realize this past weekend as the family of Tobile mourned the loss of her mother. It was deeply encouraging for me to know at that moment that God is near. Hearing the testimonies of her love for Christ and that her last words to those who left her at the hospital were, 'Although, guys, I'm sad to see you leave, but it's okay, go. Because I know that my Jesus is near.'" This is the beautiful encouragement that we see from chapter 11. Christ knew very well Lazarus would die. He knew that he would leave before Lazarus died, but he wanted to show the family and show us, I believe today, that he is near. So what life after the cross brings to those who believe, it brings about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Sproul says the calling of dying is a sacred one. To understand that is one of the most important lessons a Christian can ever learn. When the summons come, we can respond in many ways. We can become angry, we can be bitter, or we can even be terrified. But if we see it as a call from God and not a threat from Satan, we are far more prepared to cope with its difficulties. What does life after the cross mean? It means that when death is experienced, when illness is experienced, I realize that even in that moment, Christ is near. The same power we sang at this evening that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us, and he is called, so rightly so, the Comforter in the Apostle John's Gospel. The second point I want us to look at is Christ is determined to lead his own back to himself. Verse 13 says, "Now Jesus had spoken of the death of Lazarus, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" It is clear from this passage that the disciples still struggled with their faith. It is clear from this passage that even Mary and Martha still struggled with their faith. And we see so when Christ said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea." The disciples didn't welcome that call. The disciples asked him the question, "Do you want us to go and die there?" Because the Jews seek to stone you. We barely made it alive the last time and you want us to go there again? But Christ's response is a soothing one. Christ says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You see, the reality that we're seeing from this passage is that the servants of Christ are often placed in circumstances that are just puzzling, in circumstances that are perplexing as those of the disciples. But they are led in ways of which they cannot see the purpose and object. They are called to fill positions from which they naturally shrink and which they would never have chosen for themselves. But in those moments, what Christ was teaching in this passage is that for those who walk in the light, for those who walk according to the will of God, will not stumble. Community, in moments of sadness, in moments of grief, and in moments of uncertainty, the temptation is high for us to lean on our own understanding. The temptation is high for us to believe that we can get ourselves out. But friends, this is how we stumble. The disciples here were leaning on their own understanding, and Christ is saying to them, if you follow me, if you follow the will of God, if you follow me, the light of this world, you will not stumble. So this was a message to three different crowds. First, the message to the disciples. Christ was teaching and revealing to them that he was indeed God and he was sovereign over life and death. This was important because this was to give them confidence to the call in which Christ was about to call them to. Christ was about to tell them, I want you to go. Go and preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Cast out demons in my name. But no one certainty. You will suffer persecution. Your life will be at risk. But after this sign, you will know. You will know that it is I who holds the key to life and death. You will know that I am the resurrection and the life. And you will know that I am your guide. And there is no confidence apart from me. The challenge to the sisters was that although they knew the truth, they understood the truth of the gospel, Christ here was challenging them. The challenge to them was, although you know these truths, do you believe? And lastly, to Lazarus. I can just imagine how Lazarus came back. If I die today and I came back tomorrow, I promise you I'll be in each and every one of your raises. Telling you that, yo, I'm alive, man. Jesus is real. I believe that Lazarus, when he returned, his faith was strengthened. He stared death face to face. And yet he was risen from the dead. It is he who was to go and he was going to testify that, hey, Jesus is indeed God. I was dead, but today I live. But folks, this is not easy. I hope you don't think that this evening I'm preaching that death is easy when you believe in the gospel. Because we see from the response of Mary and Martha, we see, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. The response of Mary. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she was saying, and she was, we understand from the next verse, she was weeping and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both these ladies had struggled even though they knew the truth of who Christ was. They both appealed to Christ and said, Christ, if you had not left, if you didn't go to Judea with your disciples, Lazarus would be alive. And they wept because the pain was real. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, He wept as He observed the pain that death brought to His creation that He deemed good. Our Savior wept. The reality is they will still be weeping when there is death. But friends, we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. He is willing and eager to bear our pain and intercede on our behalf. In moments when we plead with Him, Lord Jesus, if You were there, our mother would be alive. Lord Jesus, if You were there, our friend would be alive. Christ says, I am with You. I am near. Come to Me. When we close our eyes and the tears are many and the words just aren't coming out, even in that moment, the Spirit intercedes for us. That's what was achieved after the cross. In fact, Paul says, grieve, but do not grieve as unbelievers. For we have a great hope in a risen Savior who is coming again. The challenge we read tonight is that we are not to lose sight of God. Do not lose sight of God even when things just aren't adding up. Even when our days are dark, when our hearts are heavy, do not lose sight of God. J.C. Ryle shares that Mary's dim eyes and trembling hands could not grasp the grand truth that He who stood before her had the keys of life and death. And that in her Master dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Friends, the reality is that grief can be blinding. Death can bring about great bitterness and discouragement to anyone. But the gospel brings a great peace. It firms our hope in the One who gives and takes away. Death, although hideous and painful to bear, oh, it is covered by the light of a great tomorrow. When I embrace the complete work of salvation, and I know that when I die today, I will be in glory forever. When I know that He whom I loved dearly, who loved the Lord, when they die today, oh, what hope comes to my heart that they will be with the Lord in glory one day. Folks, it is only the gospel that can turn a grieving heart to sing, it is well with my soul. But the question that Jesus asked that I want to close with this evening is, do you believe? Mary and Martha understood the gospel. They understood the reality of death. They understood the reality of the resurrection that is to come because of Jesus' work on the cross. But Christ still asked them the question, do you believe? It says that Mary said to Him, I know that He will rise again, this is Lazarus, in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet he shall live. She said to Him, yes, Lord, sorry, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to Him, yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. As I end this series, I want to end it on this note. Do you believe? Do you believe in the actual victory that was secured for us on Mount Calvary? Do you believe in the victory that was achieved for us by Jesus Christ on that cross? I believe sitting in this room are many people who know the gospel. Christ knew that Martha knew the gospel. Christ knew that Mary knew the gospel, but they needed to believe it. Maybe you've even probably shared the gospel many times, but do you believe it? In moments of great despair, do you believe what the gospel can achieve for you? I was faced with this question. As I drove down to KZN and my heart was heavy, I asked myself the question, do I believe in the gospel? And the question I want to ask this evening is there clarity in your commitment? Is there clarity in your commitment to Christ that you believe? Is there clear evidence that you love the saints more than you love yourself? Is there within you a burning pot to worship God? A burning pot to sing praises with much conviction and to be living a life of sacrifice, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, even in much adversity and death. Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here's a wonderful promise. There's a land where death bells are never rung, where winding sheets are never knit, where graves are never dug. A blessed land beyond the skies, but to reach it, we must die. But if after death we obtain a glorious immortality, our text is indeed true, that to die is indeed gain. But unfortunately, this is only gain to those who believe. If you do not believe that though Jesus died, and he died in your place and is risen again, then your death will bring no gain. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again, this message should burn in your heart that we do not want to see our loved ones die without the reality of Christ. May we leave here with a burning burden to share the gospel to all who we know. May we leave this place with a burning burden to share the gospel with those who are close even to us. Because the reality is there are many who are going to die hopeless because they rejected he who is the resurrection and the life. Folks, people need to know that there is life available because of what happened on that cross. Because the tomb is empty, there is life available. But will you ensure that people hear this? Will you live it out that people see this? The question that Jesus asked Mary and Martha ask you this evening, do you believe? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, Father, I didn't even scratch the surface on just all the riches that we receive because of the victory on the cross. But Lord, I pray that if anything, we leave here, Lord, being very convicted about the question, do I believe? Do I believe that the gospel is the victory to all things, even in this darkened world? Father, the question is raised in Corinthians, death, where is your sting? For those who believe, oh God, death is just but gain. For Lord, although their bodies go into the ground, their souls will gaze at our Savior. But Lord, we also want to acknowledge the great grief that our hearts will bear. We want to acknowledge that God, we will miss those whom we have loved, who have left us. We will miss them. And we pray for much comfort. We pray, Father, that as we've read and we're encouraged, may you be near to us. Won't you tally more days? That, Father, we could give you our burdens, that we may be able to bear them. But I pray, Father, that even when we grieve, that, Father, we would not fall into the temptation, God, to grow bitter, to grow discouraged, or to grow angry at you. But, Lord, may we grieve knowing the reality that, God, you are the resurrection and the life. In Christ, there is victory. But, God, do I believe this? So God, as we even close the service, as we sing in Christ alone, may we sing and may we shout, believing in the truth even in the song. No fear in death, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. My salvation is secure in the arms of the Redeemer. I pray, God, that you'd help us to believe this. May we leave this place, Lord, being challenged and encouraged. And may we experience the joy that comes from God and a peace that surpasses all understanding. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.